brought us here by your cords of loving kindness and tender mercy. And so we pray that you would capture our hearts and minds. Fill them with love for you. Strengthen our consciences. Strengthen our resolve. Strengthen our perseverance. Strengthen our love for righteousness and our hatred for evil. And bless every one of us in this building today and those who wanted to come but couldn't. Bless them with your grace and with a growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to read your word. How much we need it, how we love to feed upon it. We love its light, we love its power, we love its guidance. We pray that you would help us to walk in its light and not turn to the right or the left. And Holy Spirit of God, as you were so kind to inspire men to write this book, now we pray that you would enlighten our hearts and minds to understand it and to do it, to see exactly what you're saying in these words, to not read into it things we don't want it to say, not to shut our eyes to things it's saying so we can't see them. Help us to see this word for what it really is. Overcome the remnants of the darkness within us and blindness within us. And help us to see straight and clear. Help us not only to be lovers of the Word of God, but by the power of the Spirit, may we be doers of that Word. For Christ's sake, amen. Our scripture passage this morning is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So let us stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You may be seated. This passage deals with a couple issues in the modern world that we've got to have a proper understanding of, or we'll be swept away. And those are the issues of toleration and discernment. There's an old meaning of toleration and there's a new meaning of toleration. If you tolerated somebody back in the old days, it meant you put up with them even though you didn't like them. But that's not what the world means by toleration today now. When the world tells you, remember what John means by the world, human society built upon a principle of revolt against God and hostile toward him. Now when this world tells you and me as Christians, you got to be tolerant. What they mean by that is, you can't judge anybody as wrong. Because everybody's views is just as good as everybody else's. Your understanding of life and God is just as true as John Doe's understanding of life and of God. That there are no moral absolutes, and you've got to put everybody on the same level and learn how to get along equally with everybody, whether he or she is an adulterer, idolater, thief, drunkard, whatever be the case. They're all the same. You're not to judge. I mean, after all, The Bible says don't judge. Well, after all, the Bible says no such thing. Next time the unbeliever tells you don't judge people because he believes differently than you do, he has a different worldview than you do, he behaves differently than you do, the next time you judge them, understand that you're sinning against God, because the Bible says don't judge. No, it doesn't. It says don't judge unless you are willing to be judged by the same standard by which you judge other people. You can't help but judging. When the person says don't judge, guess what he's doing? He's judging you for judging somebody else. So God commands us to judge properly, to discriminate, discern between right and wrong, truth and error. And understand that when today's world speaks about toleration, watch out for a new intolerance. A man wrote a book called The Intolerance of Tolerance. And in the modern world, Christians are to tolerate every kind of life, every kind of worship, every kind of God, while the unbeliever tolerates nothing about Christianity. I read a story about a young man that went to college, and he was in this class of this atheistic professor. And the atheist professor was giving his basic philosophy of education. And he says, there are no moral absolutes. One person's view is just as good and just as bad as another. And we're not going to judge each other in this class. We're going to be tolerant of everybody's views. Well, the young man was a Christian. That's all he could take. So he got up to walk out the room. And the professor decided he was going to use him as an example. He says, sir, what do you believe? Trying to show he's intolerant. The young man said, I believe that you're a heretic and you're going to hell unless you change your views. And then the professor started mocking him and making fun of him, and so much for being tolerant of all views. So John's going to tell us, we put up with people we don't like, and in that sense we're tolerant. But when it comes to views that are contrary to the basic elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot be tolerant. We cannot tolerate them. Now, that doesn't mean we shoot somebody we don't agree with. But it doesn't mean we just sit there and smile. Well, that's yours. Different strokes for different folks. That's your view. I got my own view, and I happen to disagree with you. No, sir. We've got to be intolerant toward the view that any other view than the historical view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means that you got to have discernment. Discernment is one of the rarest things in the Christian church. And I read one man that said that next to holiness, discernment is the greatest need of Christians today in this world. To be able to distinguish the difference between milk and poison, good and bad, truth and falsehood, reality and illusion, beauty and ugliness. How do you discern? You got to have a standard. The average person I've learned today cannot, Christian, has no discernment whatsoever. If something sounds Christian, if somebody uses the right words, if he talks about Jesus, talks about God and says nice, pleasant things, well, he's bound to be a Christian. I want you to pray how to get discernment. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 66. It would be good to memorize this verse. It's a prayer to the Lord. It says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Another translation of the Hebrew word good discernment is judgment. Lord, teach me good discernment and judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. I love your law. I know what the Bible teaches. I know what I'm supposed to believe. I know how I'm supposed to live. I know what my worldview is supposed to be. Now teach me, Lord, to put these things into practice and to be able to discern falsehood and heresy. Just because somebody is a smooth talker and eloquent in his speech and sounds so syrupy in what he says doesn't mean he's right at all. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has always called his church to be intolerant of evil lifestyle and of heresy and doctrine. One of my favorite statues in the world is on a mountain overlooked the valley of Megiddo in Israel. It's a high mountain and this is a wide plain. And hidden behind the bushes and behind a big high fence so nobody can see it hardly, in a monastery is my favorite statue, one of my favorite statues in the world, is this big statue of Elijah with a sword in his hand. And at his feet are all the heads of the priests of Baal that he had just killed at the command of God. You say, oh, how intolerant. Right. You say, oh, how unloving. Wrong. He did that because he loved the people of God and he was protecting them. Now, I'm not saying go ahead and cut the head off of some of these people. I'm not telling you that at all. God told Elijah to do that. The point I'm getting at is that this has always been the attitude of the church, that evil and falsehood in behavior and doctrine and thought will send you to hell. And the most loving thing you can do is identify it, expose it for what it is, and stand in opposition to it and warn people about it. So that's what this passage is about. Let me read you a couple other passages in the New Testament that have this same concern. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Let me read verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting and naive and undiscerning. Oh, they sound so good. But what they say is falsehood. So don't tolerate it. Don't put up with it. If you go to a church where the preacher teaches a doctrine contrary to the basic elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ, get out of there. Look at another text. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And the Greek word for accursed means damned to hell. As we have said before, so I say again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. So over and over in the Old Testament, the New, it teaches us to be intolerant of evil and heresy, and it teaches us to be discriminating and discerning when it comes to good and evil. Now, let's go to our passage and see how John works out these principles. Remember, John, the epistle of John is a series of tests that you give yourself to see whether or not you have real faith in Jesus. And so this is another test. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. And he's saying this as if to say they're already starting to be influenced. Don't believe every spirit. Just because he can dazzle you with wonderful words or dazzle you with trick miracles. Don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. First of all, what does it mean by spirit? Well, that is interesting. And there are several good interpretations, and I'm not willing to die for any of them. But I'll tell you a couple that I believe, and it all depends on what day of the week it is, as to which one of these interpretations I believe. They're both good. One, spirit means a demonically influenced teacher. Somebody that's influenced by the devil in what he teaches. It could also mean a teacher of false doctrine who speaks with dogmatic authority as if he were God and filled with the Spirit when his doctrine is false. So he says there's a lot of spirits out there, a lot of people that are going to speak with dogmatism. They're going to speak as if they were inspired by the Spirit, as if they have divine authority back them. They're going to be very dogmatic in what they tell you. Test them. Don't believe everything everybody tells you. Because everything everybody tells you is not true. Some is false. So he says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. When somebody comes to you with something about a worldview and about God and about behavior that on the surface sounds so good and so inspired the Spirit, test him. Don't just take his word for it. Now, how do you test the spirits? Well, let's turn to the 16th chapter of Acts, 17th chapter of Acts. Acts 17. Here's how you test them, and here's how you become noble-minded. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now those were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's how you test them. Discernment is a gift of the Spirit. That's why you asked for it in Psalm 119:66. Lord, give me discernment and knowledge, for I love your commandments. Discernment that is a gift of the Spirit. You just don't conjure it up yourself. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit as you are diligently and earnestly and consistently and regularly and daily studying the Word of God. Forget discernment if all you do is have a devotional verse once a day. Forget it. If that's the only time you read the Bible is when you get your verse for the day, you open the Bible and you pick out a verse, you read it. That's my good luck charm. If I don't read at least one verse of the Bible, I'm not going to get what I want this week. The only way that you can have discernment, no use in asking the Holy Spirit for it either. If you're not willing to say, Holy Spirit, I want this discernment, please give it to me. As I am earnestly receiving your word with great eagerness from those who faithfully preach the gospel. and examining the scriptures daily to see whether or not what I'm hearing is true. Now, be careful how you do that. I know some young guys that are very arrogant in the past. I don't know any arrogant young guys today, but I'm talking about 40 years ago. Young men who always sit in judgment over the preacher. I don't know whether you remember, but years ago I used to, when I'd preach on Sunday night at another church, after my sermon I would have questions and answers. So anybody from the congregation could ask me any question they wanted to ask me. And there were a couple young guys in the congregation. The purpose of that time was to outsmart the preacher. The purpose of that question and answer time was to stump the preacher and to ask him questions that he doesn't know the answer to. Well, that's not what it means here. To eagerly receive the word of God and search the scriptures, see whether these things are so. It doesn't mean to stand in judgment over the preacher. It means humbly to love the word of God, but not to take his word for it just because you like him. But read the text, make sure he's telling you what's really there. Make sure he's not reading into it anything that it doesn't say. Make sure that his interpretation of that text does not contradict anything else in the Bible. And then how are you going to do that? You study the Bible every day. Studied the scriptures daily. There's all kinds of things we study daily. But unless we're studying the scriptures daily, accompanied by an earnest hunger for the word of God, forget discernment. That, to quote our president, that's not hyperbole. That's not an exaggeration. When John says back here in 1 John 4, there's a lot of spirits out there. There's a lot of men who think they're telling you the truth, and behind their efforts you have diabolical influence itself. Don't just take their word for it. Don't let them deceive you or mislead you. And they will, because many of them are smarter than you are. And they're more eloquent at speaking and more persuasive of speaking than you are. And the only way that you're going to discern whether or not they're misleading you is by reading and studying the Bible every day, regularly, consistently, meditating upon it. You know what's more important than reading the Bible? Reading the Bible is very important. But meditating upon the Bible is even more important. That is going back in your mind over and over about what you just read or what the preacher just preached upon. Meditating upon it, working out the implications of it. I mean, I can't emphasize this too greatly. John says, you want to keep from being deceived about truth and error? You want to keep from being deceived about your own state before God? Have an earnest hunger for the Word of God and search the Scriptures daily. Test these spirits. Now, some people have a better discernment than others. Some people have more time to spend reading the Bible than others. Some people have studied the Bible with greater depths than others. Hopefully, preachers have spent more time going into the Word of God because that's their livelihood. And so you ask other people. People you think know the Scriptures, ask them what they think. This is what the guy said. Was he right or wrong? And then you try to find the error in the person's life. And the most dangerous kind of false teacher, the most dangerous kind of deceiving spirit today is the one that tells you a lot of good things. As I ask people, what's more dangerous than a wolf? A wolf in sheep's clothing. If a wolf comes upon you, you can watch out for him. But if that wolf is dressed up like a sheep, if he can be a preacher or an author and say a lot of good things. And intersperse the good things, he says, with heresy. You got to be able to discern. I've told you before, Charles Spurgeon's definition of discernment, it's the best I've ever heard. Memorize this. Discernment is not the ability to distinguish right from wrong. It's the ability to distinguish right from almost right. Some things can be almost right and lead you to hell. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God, what's their origin, where they originate. Did they originate with this man? Did they originate with God? If they originated with man, they're not worth 2 cents. The only thing that has any value in this life is what originates with God. It's of divine origin. Because many false prophets, pseudo-prophets, have gone out in this world. And if that was true in the first century, how much truer is it today? I mean, there are false prophets everywhere. I hope I'm wrong in saying what I'm about to say. I hope I'm wrong. I believe today in the United States, in the pulpits of the churches of our land, there are more false prophets than true. I believe that there are more men that are spirits, not led by the Spirit of God, but influenced by other spirits in pulpits, than there are influenced by the Holy Spirit. I hope I'm wrong. You discern and find out. You want to know where something's coming from that some man tells you to be true. Because there's many false prophets in this world, many false preachers. People always ask me, have you read the best-selling Christian book today? What have you read the new Christian bestseller? And I always say, no, I haven't. Everybody's reading it. I say, well, it must not be worth anything if everybody's reading it, the state of the church today. But look back in chapter 2 of 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 18, you remember? Children, it's the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know it is the last hour. They, the heretics, the false prophets, false spirits, Antichrist who stood against Christ, they went out from us, the church, but they were not really of us, the church. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 24. For as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Heard from whom? Heard from the apostles. If it came from the apostles while they were under inspiration of the Spirit, then it came from God Himself. Don't leave that. Don't let that grow cold in your mind. Don't go beyond it. Meditate on it every day. Many false prophets have gone out in the world. A lot of them are smarter than you are. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. You know for certain. Remember what 1 John's about? It's about certainty. How you can be certain whether or not you're really a Christian. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. You know whether what somebody's telling you is from God and His Spirit or whether it's from man. Here it is. Here's how you're going to know its origin. Every spirit, every person that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. It's the test. How can you tell a false preacher from a true one? Every spirit, every person that preaches and teaches, who confesses Jesus Christ, you notice I left out the that, because the that's not there in Greek. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You can trust what he says. Its origin is God and not man. Now notice what he said, because this is so important. How do you trust? How do you know whether somebody's a false prophet or not? How do you know whether he's an antichrist or not? How do you know whether what he says is from God or not? His focus is going to be on Jesus Christ. So here's what it literally says. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Confesses not a thing, not a doctrine, but a person, a living person. Now, it is amazing to me how people try to manipulate the Bible to get out of the truth. They say, are you telling me that if a preacher says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he's from God? I'm not telling you that. I mean, you can find preachers a dime a dozen that will say it. But just because they say it in words doesn't mean they're confessing it. To say these things from the pulpit and to confess these things are two entirely different things. Let me give you an example. Turn to Acts 16. And let's start reading with verse 16. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. That was true. If there was anything from God, it's that sentence. She kept saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit in her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Now, I read that to you, and there's other similar passages where you have demon-possessed people speaking the truth about Jesus, saying that Jesus is the Son of God. These people are servants of the Most High God. And I say all that simply to tell you that it's not simply saying those words that this passage is talking about. Confessing, publicly confessing. You know, you don't believe something until it changes your life. Until it sets your soul on fire. It's not talking simply about saying the right things. Confessing means to embrace this truth and to publicly declare it as of God and that you love it and you're willing to die for it. Nor is this simply saying, well, that's all. That's the only thing you have to believe. Is this the only thing you have to confess? This one thing that Jesus has come in the flesh? What about all the other doctrines of the Bible? You say we don't have to believe all the other doctrines of the Bible, just this one? No. This is not the only verse in the Bible. But what is it to confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? It is confess everything connected with that, that Jesus is fully and completely God. He's fully and completely man. He became man so that he might be our prophet, priest, and king, that he might accomplish salvation for us. He's the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the second person of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, simply to confess Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh has a complex of theology around it. It is a whole system of truth and ethics. It's not just one little narrow thing. That how can you tell whether somebody is a false prophet? Does he preach and teach and declare and confess from his heart with his whole person? Which, by the way, what spirit can mean too, with your whole person. The truth about Jesus Christ as not only the center and focus of Christianity, but the sum of Christianity. So that's quite a statement. That's how you can tell a true prophet from a false one. Everyone who confesses that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is more than a simple statement. Nobody can confess the Lord Jesus in this way except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? So if an unbeliever walked in here and said, well, I believe Jesus is Lord and Savior, well, that's not what he's talking about. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice how it starts. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. So you remember when you were not Christians? These speakers came along and they tickled your emotions and they pulled on your heartstrings. And they performed all kinds of tricks and illusions. That's what the Greek words mean. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Nobody can confess Jesus as Lord in a full biblical sense unless the Holy Spirit moves him and enables him to do so. So that's what John's telling us over here. This, by the way, is the way you identify false teachers from true. But let's go on. You find it's something else too. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it's coming, and now it is already in the world. And I love verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Remember what the book's about. It's about certainty. How can I have certainty that I'm a real Christian? Here's how. He says, you're from God. You originate with God. You've been born of God, little children. How do I know that? Because you've overcome them. Them? The false prophets. The Antichrist, the false teachers, they haven't led you astray. They haven't deceived you. They haven't gotten the victory over you. You've gotten the victory over them. You've gotten the victory over all this attitude, anti-Christian attitude. That's how I know. you're of God. That's how you can know. If you let yourself be swayed by every preacher and teacher and book coming and going, then you have reason to doubt whether you're a Christian at all. But you can be certain that you are of God because you've overcome them. And greater is he who is in you. Who? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Greater is he who is in us, who the Spirit of Christ, than he who is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan himself. You have no reason to be afraid of him. As long as you're abiding in Christ, hidden under the shadow of his mighty wings, Satan is not somebody that needs to scare you to death, nor false prophets. You're not always going to get it right. You're going to miss some. You're not going to see error in everything. You're going to miss some of those things. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, whoever it is in the world, the false prophets, the Antichrist, Satan himself, diabolical spirits. So, are you of God or not? Are you a Christian? How do I know, Joe? You've overcome all the heresy and unbelief that marks our day. You earnestly desire for the truth and nothing but the truth. And all of the truth. Why? Because you're smart. You got a higher IQ. You learned Greek and Hebrew. You went to seminary. Because the one that lives in you is greater than anything that comes out of the world. And as long as the Spirit of God lives within you, he will protect you from being deceived by these people. So, verse 5, I want you to notice pronouns in verses 5 and 6. It'd be able to identify who these pronouns are. There's they, there's you, and there's we. Now, make sure you identify who's being spoken of. All right, let's see. Verse 4. You, y'all, are from God. He's talking about true believers. Verse 4. He who is in you, that is Christ. Verse 5. They are from the world. Who's the they? The false prophets, the antichrist, the deceivers, the seducers. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them, and the world loves them, and the world gives them chairs and universities, and the world loves everything they say. We are from God. Who do you think the we's there? All Christians in general? I don't think so. So far, the Christians are you. The they is the false teachers. Notice what he says about the we. He's contrasting the we from the they. They're from the world. They teach false doctrine. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. I think he's talking about the apostolic band. They are going to mislead you. We are not. Their doctrine originates with man. We have a doctrine that originates with God. The world listens to them. The only people that listen to us are those to whom God has given a new heart. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. Isn't that great? That's how you know you're a Christian. Turn to John 10. Remember, John said something, Jesus said something like this in John chapter 10. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. And he says this in verse 3. Let's start with verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know and love his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know and recognize and love the voice of strangers. That's how you can tell whether or not you're a Christian. Do you love and follow the voice of Jesus, or do you love and follow the voice of strangers? If a true Christian loves and follows the voice of Jesus, he won't recognize the voice of a stranger. In other words, it won't have any impact, any bearing on his life, not be persuasive to him at all. Will all this have to reference to you? Do you know Jesus as your good shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? He knows you. Do you know and love his voice? And you wouldn't have any other voice but his? So when somebody comes to you and tells you things that are untrue about him, you don't know their voice. You're not going to follow the voice of a stranger. Sheep don't follow the voice of a stranger. You a sheep? 1 John. We, the Holy Spirit-inspired apostles who wrote the Bible, we are from God, and he who knows God because he's been born of God listens to us. He who is not from God, not born of God, fake Christian, doesn't listen to us. Our word is not the guiding principle of his life. His heart and mind is not held captive to our word. But by this word which we speak from God, and by your acceptance of it, we can know the difference between the truth and error. So this is not a book that's apologetic. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to help you know whether or not you're a true Christian. Whose voice do you love to hear? Christ's or strangers? Do you listen to the Bible because you recognize it is of divine authority, just like you are of divine birth? And you love that word. And therefore you can tell the difference between false prophets and men who truly speak the truth. Ask yourself these hard questions, because I'll tell you something I hope I'm dead wrong on again. I hope I'm wrong on the fact that there's more false prophets in the pulpit than true Christian preachers. I hope I'm also wrong in believing that in our country today there are more false Christians than true. Are you? Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for giving us these words. We thank you for giving us a love for your word. We thank you for giving us discernment. We thank you for giving us spirits that have a healthy intolerance of falsehood. We thank you, Lord, that we love the truth because you've put that truth within us, because your Holy Spirit lives within us. We thank you that you've enabled us to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and everything else that entails. We thank you for making Christians out of us. And if after examining ourselves in the light of these words, we come to the conclusion that we're not real Christians, help us, O Lord, to cry out to you for salvation, knowing that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and confess in the full sense of the word. Let us stand and confess our faith in the triune God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Remember Psalm 119:66? Lord, give me good discernment and knowledge, for I love your commandments. Those are the words of a Christian. Not just of a super spiritual Christian. Those are the words of a little baby Christian. Those are words that come from the mouths of all true Christians. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives discernment. So as you take the bread and the wine today, this is spiritual food. This is spirit-empowered food. Bread stays bread, wine stays wine. But something supernatural and spiritual happens when we take the communion. And that is the Holy Spirit gives us what these symbols symbolize. So as you take this bread, this wine, symbolizing the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, pray, Holy Spirit, I do really pray that you would give me good discernment because I do love your law. Let us pray. Lord, that is the sincere and earnest desire